In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer comes to the fifth and concluding challenge in this book. There are five of these, and this is the final one. Each of these challenges or each of these points of invitation are critical. The writer of Hebrews is not just spinning a literary yarn. He's not just writing religious truth. The writer is very much concerned about the truth that is being communicated and the response in the hearts and lives of his readers. How are they processing this truth? Remember, the book is written primarily to Hebrew believers. We would call them Jewish believers. And they're under enormous pressure. They are being persecuted, not because they are Jews, not because they are immoral, not because they are criminals, but because they have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as a result of that, they are being persecuted. And they are weighing in their mind whether they should turn their backs upon the Lord Jesus Christ and go back to Judaism, back to the temple, back to the sacrifices, back to the rabbis. That's what's weighing in this book. A larger issue emerges, and that issue is how we who hear this message respond to the same truth. Hebrews chapter 12, we begin reading at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Stop there for a moment. If you haven't recently, go back this afternoon to the book of Exodus, chapters 19 and following, and read about this experience. It must have been an awesome moment. 3 months out of Egypt, from slaves to freedom, God brought that whole assembly of released people to the base of Mount Sinai. Remember, this is the mountain where God had previously appeared to Moses in the burning bush. So Moses is no stranger to this mountain. But the some 3 million people who are following him, recently delivered from Egypt, this is new ground for them. They had heard Moses say, God sent me to deliver you. They had seen the miracles and they had watched the plagues. Just a couple of days ago, they had seen Pharaoh's army floating face down in the Red Sea, drowned in that same area that the released ones had just crossed on dry land. 3 months from slavery. And now they stand by God's invitation at the base of Mount Sinai. God says to Moses, tell the people to get prepared because in 3 days, I'm coming down. I'm coming down to meet this people that I have delivered from Egypt. They don't know me. They have seen my wonders. I want them to know me. Read about it. It was an awesome, terrifying experience when the God of creation stepped out of secrecy and manifest himself visibly in the fire and the thunder and the smoke and the earthquake, and all the people were astonished. Moses himself, though he had a special invitation from God and a special relationship with God, yet Moses himself testifies that it was an awesome event. How many times in my life I've wished that God would do that again? We are so careless. We are so indifferent. We are so suave, so cosmopolitan, so urbane, so unaware of the awesome reality of God, who he is, and how unlike us he is. And what a distance there must be between us in our sin and our carelessness and him in his holiness and his perfection. When God came down upon the mountain, he made it very clear that no one and no beast was to transgress upon that place where he manifests himself. That was indeed holy ground. And no one was to trespass without being killed. You know anything about that kind of God? The last phrase in this chapter signs off by saying, our God is a consuming fire. Have you ever trembled in the presence of this awesome God? Has his claim upon your heart and life, his right to access everything I am and everything I do, has that claim ever absolutely blown your mind? Has your soul and spirit ever felt the fear and awe of standing responsible and naked before God who is awesome? Most of us, probably not. Now, the point of the writer of Hebrews is that when you came to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God didn't take you to a Mount Sinai experience where he manifests his raw power and his sheer holiness and created a barrier that both put terror in your heart and made you realize how far you were from him and how impossible peace with him could be based upon your own efforts. See, most of us don't know anything about that. We have dumbed God down. When we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of coming to a Mount Sinai, we read in verse 22, we have come, writing to the readers rather, he writes, you who have come to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Not to a tangible mountain that quaked, that vibrated with the energy of the awesomeness of God. Not to a wall that further defined the distance between you and God and your guilt and his holiness and the impossibility of your ever being at peace with that God. Now, the gospel doesn't bring us to the physical Mount Sinai. The gospel brings us to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, already the book of Hebrews has talked about the difference between the earthly physical tabernacle and sacrifices and priesthood and the heavenly reality of which the earthly temple is a shadow, is a type. What the writer's telling us is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you immediately connect with the spiritual, the real. You immediately connect with this God, not on the basis of his awesome, fearful holiness, but on the basis of his grace and mercy because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. See the difference? So our entry point into this relationship with God is not the law and the awesome thundering voice of God, do this or die. That's not where we meet God in the new covenant. Where we meet God is in the arms of Jesus Christ, who says, I have done it. Be forgiven. And he who did that, he who died the death necessary to pay the penalty for my sins, ascended back to the right hand of the Father, he sits in heaven, and when I come by faith to Jesus Christ and I receive him, I immediately connect with God in heaven. That's what the writer wants us to see. That through Jesus Christ, or through the terms of the new covenant, Jesus Christ welcomes us immediately into his fellowship, and he is in heaven. Therefore, we have access and relationship with God, this same God, but on a basis of acceptance and peace and forgiveness and grace. See that? So, through our salvation, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable host of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. What's that mean? That means that when I come to faith in Jesus Christ and I commit my heart and life to him, my name is written in heaven's book of citizenship. That means God opens his family album, his family registry, and he writes up there, James Lee Custer. He's a member of my family now. Bible uses all kinds of ways to say that. One of them is that he adopts me into his family as his son. But the point is, my name is written, I am registered as a son of God, a child of God. And I not only have all the benefits of his life, I am not only the recipient of his love, I am his heir. See, for the Christian, it's not a matter, you think I can possibly go to heaven. It's not the issue. For the Christian, the minute you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now listen, you own heaven. You don't just go there. You don't sneak in the side door and stand there and say, man, I'm glad I'm here. But you arrive in heaven as one who is expected. You are a child of the King. He has made all the provisions necessary. Your name appears in the registry. All the benefits of God's mercy and grace, his righteousness, his love are poured out upon you. You are going to rule and reign with him forever. Heaven is now your home. That's what the writer wants us to see. You see the contrast? Under the old covenant, when God brought the slaves out of Egypt and introduced them to himself at Mount Sinai, he dictated the terms of the law. He said, you do this and we'll get along okay. They said, all that you say, we'll do. Why, man, the words hadn't even gotten out of God's mouth. I mean, Moses hadn't even brought God's handwritten copy down from the top of the mountain until the very people that said, all that you say we'll do, are worshiping a golden calf. You can't meet God on his terms. It is impossible. But God came to you on his terms. So when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we receive the gospel, we're not initiated into a bunch of tangible, physical things here in this world with a holy city and with a temple and with priests and bishops and all those kinds of things. No, we are immediately inaugurated into a heavenly home. We are immediately part of a heavenly citizenship. That's the point he's making. We are registered in heaven. We are recognized and not just welcome, we're expected there. Because through faith in Jesus Christ, we become God's sons and daughters. Well, that was fun. I'm done. Are you part of that experience? Are you still standing at the foot of Mount Sinai saying, I'm going to do everything you tell me, God. I'm going to get there. You'll never make it. Never make it. Or have you come to him through faith in Jesus Christ? And if you have, then through faith in Jesus Christ, he has registered your name in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a son of God. And nothing can separate you from God. Now, the whole point of the passage is, since you are God's son, serve him. Not to gain his approval, but to express to him your appreciation. Because that same God who shook Sinai is going to shake heaven and earth again. And when he shakes it the next time, it will be universal and permanent. But you and I will make it through that shaking unscathed. Because through faith in Jesus Christ, we have become part of his kingdom, of his family, and that's permanent. That's eternal. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to meet, to celebrate you in song and prayer, to lift to you the burdens of our hearts, the needs of our lives. We thank you for being such an awesome God, and we had nothing to do with that. Whether you are or aren't, it's not decided by us. It's wholly a reality beyond our control. We thank you this morning that you do not meet us at Sinai with a list of dictated terms and laws. You already know we are sinners, and you meet us at the cross. And there, through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, you offer us full, complete, eternal forgiveness of our sins. You offer us your life. You offer us a share of heaven. You offer us eternal forgiveness. What an awesome gift. May we not mistake your grace for softness. May we not mistake your mercy as somehow signaling that you don't care how we live or what we do. But may we respond to your mercy and grace with obedient hearts and with loving service. Thank you for the great hope that is ours, because this salvation gives to us a relationship with you that can never be violated, never be separated, never can be destroyed. And when everything around us that seems on the surface to be so permanent is destroyed, proves to be meaningless, worthless, valueless. Thank you that the things that we have done for you and the things that you have done in us will prove to be permanent and eternal. My friend, this morning, if you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to make that decision. It is the only way you will ever have peace with this great God, your Creator. But I assure you this morning that if you will invite Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, He will forgive you your sins and He will make you His son. He will make you His child and write your name in heaven. And that's permanent ink. Father, help us to think deeply and to, with great appreciation and with renewed respect, serve you with fear, with love, faithfully seeking your mind, earnestly seeking to do those things that please you, those things that matter to you. Take us out into our world with a burden in our heart for those who do not know you, and with a renewed commitment to serve you as we ought. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.